back there at home, had quite a few storms here lately. Lots of tornadoes back in our part of the country. And you'd think it would shake up everybody and cause them to come to church, but heard recently of some folks didn't come to church because it was storming, so I give up. But we right after the first of the year there at home, we'd been kind of, it doesn't happen this way here, I know it doesn't, but we'd kind of been struggling a little bit, a little slow and a little quiet, and you know, it just probably mostly this happens in Missouri churches, but we was just really kind of loping through there. And just to be honest with you, there's a few times that when my eyes flew open and I recognized it was a church night, I went to dreading the encounter because I said to myself, self, here you go again. And then right after the first of the year, old Don Tabor, if you don't know him, it's okay, he's tall, ugly. Old Don Tabor stepped up behind the microphone. He took a year off. Brother Don Tabor resigned the church down at Thayer and told him, I'm going to take a year off. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the face of the Lord. I'm not even sure I'm preaching for the right reason. That's the kind of guy you need to get for an evangelist, too. For one solid year, Brother Tabor came up to our church, cried and prayed in the altars, and he'd take prayer requests if I just really put it to him heavily, but he didn't want to take a year off. He just wanted a year off. There was one night that Brother and Sister Tabor drove to our church. They came, and I didn't know it. If I'd have known it, I'd have done something about it. But he came to our church and told Sister Karen, he said, I just really feel like it's the will of God to go to church tonight. He said, but I'm just going to be honest with you, sweetheart. You're going to have to pray about this. Because he said, we don't have the gas. He said, I think we can get to West Plains, but he said, I'm not sure about, you know, no other income, just trusting the Lord and taking a year off. Hello. And so when he got to West Plains that night, he said a little prayer under his breath. And if it was a Wednesday night service, and it was a normal Wednesday night service, our Wednesday night services are all right. I mean, we sometimes, you know, we haven't had to replace windows in a while. We've not kicked them out. But it's all right. But at the end of that service, Brother Don and Sister Karen left and went and got in the car. And he said, have you prayed about it? And she said, I prayed about it. He said, what we're going to do? And she reached over and showed him $100 bill that somebody on a Wednesday night had walked up and put in her hand and said, use this for gas. So when Don Tabor got up after the first of the year and preached his first message at Calvary in 1 year, he told us he had had a dream. And in that dream, he had saw the blessings of the Lord falling in our little church. And I'm telling you, that has been 6 months ago. And God has been filling some of my young folks with the Holy Ghost. And there are people that's been coming out of them pews with their hands up. You don't have to be part of the choir to get in the service. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to get in the service. You don't have to be on the board to be getting the service. All you got to do is want something to get in the service. And there's been people coming in. Really, the family of Davises that started coming to our church, I really felt like that they were probably some kind of a homeschooling type of Pentecostal individuals. They had a wonderful standard. And but the night that their daughter got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I could tell that they were taken back just a little bit. And so on further investigation, they were Holiness Baptists. Had a standard better than some Pentecostal folks have. I assumed that they were just some homeschooling Pentecostal folks. And they were a bunch of Baptists, and the Holy Ghost fell in a Baptist family. Now, don't everybody jump up and shout at once, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be some kind of big duck in the middle of the pond to get into a church service. You just got to be hungry, and you just got to want to get something from God. Yeah. You know, you would absolutely positively think that the young people that were getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost had to be the deacon's children, or at best, cousins twice removed in the pastor's family. But the truth of the matter is, there are young folk getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost that on a scale of things and on a scheme of things, some people don't know them, and you may never hear their name ever mentioned in our Pentecostal churches. But somewhere in the economy of God, a hungry heart was worth him investing in. Somebody got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You would think after all of this time, glad my sweetheart's with me. You would think after all of this time and the way God's been a blessing in our church services, that there wouldn't be a service that we ever had that someone managed to sit back while everything was happening to the glory of God. But they still do it. They still do it. Right there on the old home place. They still do it. I'll raise up with people slain in the spirit. I don't even remember where we were, but we wasn't home, which is nothing new. But I don't remember where we were at. But me and my sweetie was preaching someplace, and I sat on the platform, and I felt my little phone vibrate, and I reached down there to see what the world it was, and I flipped it open, and it was a picture of my church and the back of the church and one of my teenage boys sprawled out there on the floor. I said to myself, self, I can tell you, I'm in the wrong place right now. I tell you, the only thing that was sprawled out where I was at was expressions on some of their faces. But I'm telling you, I got that little thing, and the next thing I knew, my folks went to texting and sending pictures and showing me what was going on inside that church. And I tell you, when I got back home, I figured everybody in the house, the minute the first person said glory to God, I figured everybody'd be on their feet with their hands in the air, worshiping God. And you know they wasn't. I tell you, I couldn't hardly believe it. Some folks, I've been pastoring them for 20 years, and they are still set just like they sat before I got there. Yeah. I don't know why that is. I'd change that if I could. But, you know, they frown upon putting electricity to the pews. So I don't do it. I don't do it. I don't do it. Put a little mace in the communion cup. I don't do it. I don't do it. But I tell you, if I was in this building tonight, if I was in this church tonight, and you're waiting for some humdinging message that's going to just absolutely get so high that it stops these ceiling fans, I got news for you. You're going to be just as disappointed as the home folks are when I get back from wherever I've just been. But I'm telling you, if you want to get something from God tonight in this church house, you don't have to leave like you came. And if you're waiting on Richlands folks to get here, and you're waiting on some of the rest of the folks to get here, I don't know, this thing kind of comes a little loose here. It seems like there's a little gap right here in the front. Is that normal? Did I break it? Okay, good. But if you're waiting for that to put the meeting over, I'm gonna tell you something else that I learned. We have a little meeting kind of like this one, not near as big as this one, but we have a little meeting like this. And you know what puts a meeting over? When my people come into that building ready to have meeting. So we are the last people in the world that ought to sit through a move of God at our home church. I mean, you know, the visiting folks are going to feel a little out of place. You shouldn't. I want to read something to you. Appreciate Brother Webb and appreciate another year to be here. And Brother Barnett's coming, so the meeting won't be a total waste. And I just feel a new lease on life. Not preaching quite as many meetings this summer. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And just going to kind of saddle up and settle in and see what God can do for us in this service right here. Because I tell you, you need him to. You need him to. I ain't going to be up here long. I promise. I don't think I am. Got this clock up here on the platform behind me. They normally don't turn it to chime, but I saw Brother Randy turn it on a while ago. So I better not. But again, I'm glad that my wife is here. Your pews are beautiful. Yeah, they're beautiful. You voted for them, didn't you? You ain't against it, are you? They're beautiful. They're beautiful. They ain't no sense the Baptist church having them and you all not having them. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. I mean, now some folks would have probably voted for. Boy, it seemed like you got so quiet on that right there. Never seen nothing like it. What'd you vote for, a recliner? Was with a vibrator? That's close as some folks get to feeling power of God right there. But they're beautiful. They're just really beautiful. They are. And if you've never met me before, where you been? I've been here, this be 3 years now in a row, been here. Trying to get it right. Ain't got it right yet. Got a feeling it ain't going to be any better this year. But I got something I want to read you here. I want you to grab your Bibles in the New Testament for all the folks who don't believe in preaching out of the old. And I want you to go to the New Testament. And over in the New Testament, in the Gospels, a fellow by the name of Luke, I want you to turn there. Really blessed. For the last few different months, Brother Webb coming out in our part of the country, preached for Brother Barnett, and that was a treat. We just really enjoyed going down there and being in service with him. And then he came back in our area again and preached for Brother Ronnie Wheeler. And I only got to be there one night. I'm trying to figure out why, but I only got to be up there in that meeting one night. But Brother Webb did really, really good. And he blessed us. He blesses us back in our part of the country. And I appreciate the ministry. I appreciate so many different kinds of ministers that he's called in this ministry, because we're all different, and we're all different because we all have a different part to play in this thing. And I got this; it's on my mind, and. You're already shouting and running the aisle, so I know I'll have to set you down to read it. But I want to read this to you. It's in the book of Luke. It's in chapter number 9. And I want you to really look at this. I want you to look at this. And I may want you to look at it again tomorrow night. I'm not sure, but I do know tonight. I want you to look at this. Because there's a verse in there in this particular little story. That has really, it's always bothered me. And it still bothers me. And it'll bother me after I finish preaching this tonight. But this is what's on my mind. It's in Luke chapter 9, and the one verse is verse number 40. I'm just going to read one verse. And appreciate the nice motel room that the church has got for me and my sweetie. Really appreciate that so very, very much. And we took a couple of days off of our schedule coming out here and just kind of enjoyed some of the sights and sounds of the good old USA. And just when I came in today, I came to the meeting with a burden. I came to the meeting with a burden. Of course, Jesus came to Jerusalem with one, and he looked at it and cried, and there were still folks that crucified him. And so I want to read it, Luke chapter number 9, verse 40. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now that little part right there, that little verse, I came to the disciples, and I asked them to take care of this thing. And they couldn't do it. And so just what I want to talk about, I'm not going to be up here all night. What I want to talk about, though, is a power interruption. Not a complete failure, but a power interruption. That's what I want to talk about. I live over there. We don't live in any mountains, anything like this. But we live in a place where there's some crooked roads and some little bitty hills and a few things like that. And we live in a place where when you have an ice storm come through our part of the country, it's usually a bully wooger. That's Greek for bad one. But we have these bully wooger storms that come through. And they got to telling us about one that was coming in our part of the country. And I had people in some of the little Arkansas places where some of the folks live that comes up to my church. I had people without power for some of them for way over a week. But I had folks right there in my church that aren't hardly 5 miles out of town that went without any kind of power or anything for seven or eight days. And so when they told us it was going to get this way, that it was going to shut down the water source there in West Plains, so you draw up water. So I did. We put water in bathtubs, and we drawed up water. And then they told you make sure you got plenty of candles. So we it's not hard for my wife to do, but we scrounged up about 300 candles. Kidding you. But some of them you have an asthma attack the minute you walk in the room. They got so many. But we scrounged up some candles and get extra batteries, and we got. I got so wild. I even had them come put a little heater down in our basement that didn't use electricity, just a little infrared kind of gas heater. I'm telling you, we got purple oil lantern stuff and red oil, you know, different colors, kind of spice up the nights. That, you know, we were ready. I mean, we were going to, and here come the ice, and we heard the trees are cracking and the lines are popping, and all of a sudden it happened. Oh boy, here it is. It's happened. We got the water, we got everything, and you know, got all the stuff all rounded up and went down in the basement and got down there and just started fixing to light the stove, and the power came back. It was only out for 2 hours. We had enough water. We could have had foot washing until the 2015. But some of my folks had some real interruptions in their lives, some real ones. And I tell you, when electricity goes off, it never goes off at a good time. Never. It never goes off at a good time. I mean, if it goes off during the night and I wake up the next morning and 14 clocks are flashing, I hate it. There's never a good time for the electricity to go off. And there's never a good time for your motor to break down on your car. There's never a good time for you to walk in the house and say, "Where's all this water coming from?" There's a big possibility that you are fixing to have a hard time on your hands when that ever happens. Hot water, it's never a good time for there to be an interruption in our lives. I tell you, my mom fell several years ago, broke both ankles, and we brought her over to West Plains and moved her from the bed to the wheelchair and from the house to the tailgate of a truck, and drove her over to the church and moved her off the tailgate of the truck into a wheelchair and wheeled her into church. And I'm telling you, we had to change our entire lifestyle because we had an interruption to the normal that's going on. Now, don't everybody jump up and shout at once. I ain't going to be up here all night. But I'm going to tell you something. There is never a good time for you to need power and not have it. Never, never. There's never, never a good time to go to a Pentecostal church on a Sunday night and need a move of the Holy Ghost and can't have it. It's never a good time to go to the house of the Lord and put oil on the forehead and pray for the sick that they recover, and people turn and walk out of the church just as sick as they came in. It's never a good time for that. Never. Never. And I tell you, I've noticed something in my pastoral duties in the last 20 years that me and my wife have lived there in West Plains. And I've noticed something about that, that there's been instances where I didn't have what it took. We didn't have what it took. We didn't have the revival we should have had. We didn't have the fellowship meeting that we should have had. We didn't have the success We didn't have the altars. We didn't have the glory of God. We didn't have anybody getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, you can't survive very long with an interruption like that. A church can't survive. Your home can't survive. Your marriage can't survive. And you can't survive. You can't survive too many of these power interruptions. Now, for some folks, they can, we interrupt this revival to bring you the Little League ball game. We interrupt this youth night to bring you basketball down on the home court. We interrupt this fellowship meeting to bring you the interruption that they're going to be playing a softball down at the diamond, and you've been on the team for years. We want it. Now, don't everybody sit there and look at me like that. We have got in a place in our lives that we have learned to get along with things that ought to worry us, that ought to cause us to immediately recognize that I need to remedy this situation. I don't need to start learning how to live with a power interruption. I need to start learning how to stop having so many of these interruptions. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, this new crop of country western singers that are belching out of the hell of Nashville, and this new crop of worldly singers that are belching out of every You Can Be a Star, and this latest crop of new fashions that's a belching out of every kind of new reality show that you could possibly ever think in your mind. I'm telling you, I'm watching while these things start interrupting us. They're interrupting our song services, and they're interrupting our altar services, and they're interrupting where the power of God ought to be a falling. We look more like Hollywood than we do the power of God in the upper room. And I'm telling you, we can't get satisfied to live like that. Well, now I'm going to tell you something right now. If this is how you preach, and this is how you do, I'm not going to be back. I don't blame you. If you're going fishing, I'll interrupt this service and go with you myself. But I'm telling you, that ain't going to change the fact that we're supposed to have the moving power of the presence of God in our midst. And when we don't have it, there's got to be something wrong. Pray, sweetheart. I'm telling you, the church is not at her greatest when she's wallowing in self-depression. We're not at our greatest. We're not on our, in our, at our greatest when we testify and we give the devil more credit for our gallbladder than we do God. We're not at our best. We're not our best when we stand up and give the enemy more credit for what's happening to us than the power of God credit for what he can do for us. We're not at our best like that. We're not at our best when we sing our songs and there's no anointing. We're not at our best when we preach this Bible and don't have results. We're not at our best. You hear me? We're not at our best. I'm telling you, Joel Osteen or Holstein or whatever kind of cow that guy is, he may have 30,000 people sitting in an arena, and probably he's a milking every one of them for the last dollar that's in their checking account. I can't tell you. And I can't tell you why the world looks at that and calls it success. I tell you what I look at. I look at it and call it backsliding. I wish we could just get back to that place where the good old power of God could move in our church again. Now, I ain't done. I just look done. But there's churches, I mean, they are so burned out. I'm talking about, they're burned. I got to be careful here. I got a, not too careful, but I got a phone call the other day from a friend. Ring. Hello. You know who this is? Well, I think I do. And I called him my name, and I was right. We don't have a whole lot of interaction among us. It's not because there's a fungus among us. It's just because we just don't have that much closeness. But he asked me, he was asking me about the tornado and how bad that it tore up Joplin right there about a couple hours from us. And I was telling him that some of the guys was there, but they're all right and everything's doing good. And we just, you know, I was just going down through that. And I said, you've been hearing about our storm? And he said, no, do you all have one? I said, we've been having one since January. When Don Tabor got up there behind that, don't sit there looking at me like that. I'm telling you, I'm squeezing every bit of the juice out of that little orange. I told him we've been having a move of God. And I said, we've been trying to remodel the church. And I said, we're so excited. We're so excited over three more commodes that we don't hardly know what to do with ourselves. I don't everybody jump up and shout at once, but I tell you, I said, we're so excited about them commodes. I've been cleaning them myself. Just watch them flush. Yeah. I'm telling you. And I got talking to him about that. And he said, I said, we want to do some more remodeling. I said, of course, we're going to have to sell three children and our whole youth group. And we're going to have to put three of our wives into servitude. And my wife is going to have to start mowing yards. But we got some stuff that we want to do inside this church. You know what he said? You know what he said? He said, we just spent $450,000 on a remodeling of our building and a youth activity center and evangelist quarters. I mean, he started going down that list. And I got to think about them three little commodes. Even if they did have water in them and worked. I got to think about them three little commodes in there. And I just kind of saw them myself. I just kind of, you know how you just kind of feel when you are just blooming and you're in such cold water and all of a sudden somebody just puts a fire. I mean, I just felt myself wilting. And in the middle of this humongous wilt that I was in, he said, let me tell you something. I said, tell me something. He said, I will trade you today $450,000 worth of remodeling to have a move of the Holy Ghost in my church again. Now don't sit there and look at me like that. You may not be hungry, but there's some folks that are hungry. Do we recognize we gotta have this? I'm telling you. That boy told me, he said, it's just Monday morning, and I've resigned my church three times. And my wife reminded me today, just out of the clear blue, about a conversation she had with that man's wife and how she felt like they were just spinning their wheels. And I'm telling you something right here. The reason that boy feels like he does, that's not the way God intends for the Holy Ghost church to be a feeling. He expects us to come through the door and feel the power of God. And I'm going to be honest. I mean, some of my buddies, they're a shipwreck fixing to happen. Because I watched them in meetings scattered across this United States. They're the last ones to raise their sails in a service. And they're the first ones to pull up an anchor and head for the pizza place. I've watched it. I'm telling you, I can tell when there's been an interruption in the power. You hear me? I can see it and I can watch it. And I'm telling you, this is my life. You are my life, and I want to see us alive. Brother Mike Roberts coming to the meeting? Maybe. Brother Ralph Horton going to be at the meeting? Maybe. Some of the rest of the preachers? Maybe. What about Brother Barnett? Maybe. And I just keep going down the list of the maybes. But I'm going to tell you something. I didn't come out here to have a stinking family reunion. I come out here because we're a church that needs another move of God. Pray, honey. We'll tell you something. These guys, it's my text. These guys, these disciples, Lord, if you come over here and just talk to you about this. I got this boy, got this spirit about him. And just to be honest with you, I ask your disciples if they could do something about it or help me with it. They couldn't do it. You listen close. You miss this. We just well all order pizza. You miss this. You're going to miss what I'm going to preach to you tonight. These disciples that could not cast out the devils in this little boy had been out casting out devils. Read it. He had taken these men. He had given them the anointing and the power of God. And out they went. In fact, they came back with a record. Man, we're seeing the blinded eyes open. And we're seeing deaf ears unstopped. I'm telling you, when they come back in, they were evangelists with a brand new truck and trailer. Look at what we've been doing. Look how God has been. I'm going to tell you what kind of meetings they were having. They were having such a meeting that Herod said, it must be John the Baptist. John the Baptist must be back. John the Baptist must be coming back. I'm not talking about some fancy do-gooder boys that came in a pretty blue suit and a yellow tie and black shiny shoes and walked into the house of God and said, don't forget the offering, it's for me. I'm talking about some guys that launched out and they were doing something for God. But in my text, they came back, and here we got a boy that's in the same condition of these things that they'd already been handling. And they got to this place, Brother Webb, and the Bible said they couldn't. They couldn't. They couldn't do it. Now, you wait just a minute. You wait just a minute. I'm not telling you that you didn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that because of the worldliness in your life, you lost the desire to go to church on Wednesdays. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that there wasn't a time in your life that you didn't do Jericho marches. I'm not going to tell you that there wasn't a night in your life that you come down to an altar and prayed through and felt God, got saved, got sanctified, got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to tell you that didn't happen. I ain't going to tell you that didn't happen at all, because it would be foolish for me to do that. Because according to this Bible story, that's exactly what has happened. They got in, they got right with God, they got filled with the power of God, they went out and started healing people. But what I am going to tell you is, if you're in a place now that it ain't working like it used to, you need to get a hold of God. The other night, Jerissa was very, very sick with a high fever. Brother Jason and Sister Missy didn't want to call and bother me and my wife. They wasn't even sure we were home. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure if we was or not. But I'm telling you what did happen. Jason and Missy went into that bedroom. They unscrewed the oil off, cap off that oil. And they prayed for the Lord to come down in that room and kill the fever in their little daughter. And I'm telling you, she's one of the ones who just got the Holy Ghost not long ago. I'm telling you, brother, sister, there is a power of God that He has given us. There's a power of God. He gave you the victory over smoking and cussing and drinking and being ungodly and pornography. And I'm telling you, if there's a power failure, you need to get back in the presence of God again. There was a man pastoring a Pentecostal church while he was having an affair with another man not far from where I'm a pastoring at this very day. And I'm telling you, brother, sister, there's a power failure when you can get up and talk about the things of God and be as backslid as a goose. Listen, listen. The disciples saw the kid, walked up to him, and said, "We can handle this. We can handle this." How you know? Because we handled it in the past. We handled it in the past. We took care of it in the past. And so, I think that we can handle it today. But evidently, God was fixing to teach somebody a lesson that just because you had it in the past doesn't mean you still got it today. Well, I'm telling you, I remember back in them early days when I got right with God, I wore a white long sleeve shirt down. I'm telling you, I was holiness, and I just don't see it like that anymore. And you're not getting the results that you used to get either. I don't think there's anything wrong with playing a little ball and letting the kids be inspired. I'm telling you, you ain't seeing what you used to see either. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. Pray, sweetheart. Yeah. Did you bring your set of keys? You got them with you now? You run for the door, I'll back you up. I'll be there in about 5. Listen. I know it. I'm right behind a Chevy Aveo. Little white one. You wasn't going to spend the night, was you? Listen. I know that these guys got to the place where, plain and simple, it embarrassed the far out of them. Now look out. Look out, preacher. Look out, successful evangelist. Look out. Come waltzing your way in with Matilda into the house of the Lord and have this. I have had instances where I have been more embarrassed than I have been exalted in my praying for people. The boy that got healed that night and threw his crutches down with the running, them kind of things are kind of few and far between in my ministry, just to tell you the truth. And that, I could go down a few more of those. But these guys walked in, and there, now listen, there was this kid. They prayed for him, and nothing happened. And what I'm trying to tell you is, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to come to this church, sit in the back of the house, or the front of the house, be as loud as a giant, or as quiet as a mouse, and contribute what you don't have to what's going on right now, and lean on what you used to have. I was raised around a good man. I was brought up all my life in a good church. I can hear the testimonies right now in the house. I had good men preaching to me, and I know it, but I'm not interested in what you did yesterday. I want to know if your baby's got a fever. Have you got the power of God to pray the prayer of faith tonight? Now, you listen, I care about Brother Randy Webb turning this pulpit over to me in the same intensity that I care about having a cavity and having a dentist walk in with the biggest needle I have ever seen in my life and him smiling. I'm not in this for that. I tell you what I am in it for. Somebody sitting in this church right now that needs the healing of God in their body. I am in it to see the power of God fall and you to get your instantaneous healing. I am in this to see the Lord drop down in His service and touch my wife with a supernatural touch and heal her. I am in it for that. I am in it to watch the glory of God hit this church and your pastor shout himself right out from underneath every burden. I'm in this to see the power of God raise up tell you something. Not only am I not going to do anything about what you're preaching, I'm not going to come back. Okay. We don't even have to vote on that. That's what makes this so great. You can do anything that you want to do. But the night that the boy is laying in ER, having been wrapped around the local electric pole because he lost his car in the middle of a curve, driving too fast, you change the tune that night. You change the tune. Yes, you will. And the night that your daughter walks in the house and says, I'm pregnant. I'm sorry, but I'm pregnant. You change your tune that night. There's just something about life that comes up and slaps you in the face. You may have had everything you needed for yesterday, but there's things you're fixing to face tomorrow, and you better get the power of God tonight. We couldn't. Now, it didn't happen in Luke. It was another place in the scriptures that when everybody drifted off to the side, the disciples all got around him and said, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? My sleeve is the right length. My hair is the right length. My tie is the right length. Or it's of no length at all. Take it or leave it. Here or there. Here or there. My horn is the right color. My shoes are the right color. How come we couldn't cast him out? I'm telling you something. That was coming from the voice of embarrassed disciples who had to stand there and admit, I don't have what it takes. I ain't got what it takes. If John Gabbert don't show up in this meeting, we ain't going to get nobody healed because I ain't got what it takes. If we don't have a move of God or the Holy Ghost with Lloyd Shoecraft, we ain't going to have it. I'm telling you what I'm trying to tell you is you can get what it takes yourself. So Jesus looked at him and said, these come out only by prayer and fasting. And they hadn't done that. The reason they hadn't done it, they'd been so successful in the past, they didn't see any reason of bringing their salvation up to date. They didn't see any reason of coming back to town saying, we've been evangelizing for weeks. I just need to pray through and get a hold of God again, just in case I meet a little boy that has a devil. Are you listening to me? And that's where we live. We slip into our churches, and we slide into our pews, and we slide our money into the offering band. Then we slide back out the door, and the testimony is always what I had and what I felt. And in this very service right here tonight, there are people, when the Holy Ghost was moving just a little while ago, you never even acknowledged that you felt him in the house. Now that in itself doesn't bother me. No. That in itself doesn't bother me any more than it bothers me when it happens to some of my church folks who sat in a wonderful service and they don't act like they know what's going on either. I tell you what does bother me. That little boy. That's what bothers me. That's what bothers me. That's what bothers me. When I got a little child here that the Bible describes him has fallen, throws himself. He throws himself. He grabs himself by the nape of the neck and he throws himself. That bothers me. You hear me? That bothers me. Because there's something in me that wants to walk into that room and say, by the power of the Holy Ghost and the God that has sanctified me holy and called me into the work of God. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. I've noticed that we're losing that authority in our churches. If the pastor is gone, if he ain't in church, we sure can't have a move of God tonight. Right? Why? Oh, Brother Randy, he's out Brother Heights. What are they doing out there? Trying to have a move of God. Oh, you're quiet now. I'm telling you. And so if getting a prayer through to God hinges upon the fact that the pastor is in town, I got news for you. You're liable to have God someday when the pastor ain't in town. I'm telling you, in this service, right, if your move of the Holy Ghost depends upon a fast song, what if they sing a slow one? If the glory of God depends upon me preaching, what if I don't? So Jesus assails and looks the situation over. And I'm going to tell you something right here and right now. For one little boy, it was the devil's last throw. Wait a minute. What? You better knock a strike this time. Because this is your last pitch. Wait a minute, devil. You better think about it before you send that last ball over home plate. Because it's your last throw. You are going to turn your hands loose off of that child. Because we're not talking about a bunch of disciples that wanted to live on yesterday. We're talking about somebody who's ever present help in the time of trouble. We're not talking about some disciples that preached a good meeting last week. We're talking about somebody that says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you really believe, Brother Height, that the Holy Ghost can fall on me again? Do you really believe that I can pray in that altar and get such a refilling of the Holy Ghost that the first thing that my wife notices in the morning when I walk into the kitchen is I have a different expression on my face? If I didn't think it, I'd still be in the honky-tonks and the hell hold with my saxophone, depending upon the next shot of whiskey to take it over the top. But I believe that on a Sunday night in a little church like this, without a bunch of visitors, I mean, they didn't even take the night speaker's offering. They just took one tonight for the knot hole and forgot about the knot head. But I believe on a Sunday night just like this, that some man right now, oh my God, I believe that some man right now could lean back, look at his companion, and say, we used to have it. We used to feel it. We used to pray the prayer of faith. We used to have the anointing. We used to call on God before we ever headed for 911. We used to. And that little wife can look and say, we used to pray. We used to bring our children up in the admonition. I'm telling you, in this service right here, right now, everybody that used to can bring it up to specs tonight. And you don't have to leave this church house unable to pray for the fevered brow. My dad, big preacher in the family. Me, big preacher, hot shot. Oh, hot shot Hank here. Big preacher in the family. Sitting at the piano on a Monday night before Thanksgiving in 1991. I left the piano, went over to my wife and said, "Pack quick. I've just felt in my heart, I've just felt in my spirit that something's fixing to happen to Dad tonight at the hospital. Pack." And I'm telling you, that was one of those nights where my wife's little knuckles turned white, hanging on to the back of the dash, while we made a dash across there 4.5 hours, heading for Paducah, Kentucky, and that hospital where my dad was at. Got there just in time to see my brother laying there on the couch out in the room. Thought it odd. They hadn't called me. What's my brother doing spending the night here tonight? When I tripped up the elevator and got up on the floor and started down to the ER, through the ICU, when I walked inside, a nurse said, "Boy, I'm glad you're here." And she pushed me back. I took another couple of steps around into Dad's room. And she said, "He just waited on you to get here. He's just gone into coronary heart failure right now. He's leaving right now." You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Because hotshot Hank is here to pray for you. We'll pray for you. We're going to rebuke the cancer. We're going to rebuke it. We're going to rebuke it. You know, the hardest thing I ever did that night was to go downstairs and wake up my brother. And my brother raised up and looked at me. And I said, "I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't do anything about it." And he said, "You want to drive Dad's truck home, or you want me to?" And I'm going to tell you something. Right then and right there, it dawned upon me. It dawned upon me that there is a will of God and there is a divine foresight of God. And sometimes he wants you to be swallowed by the whale. And sometimes he wants you to go down to the brook that's fixing to dry up. And some little widow lady takes care of you. But sometimes he wants you to be able to walk up to that little boy and lay your hand on him and pray for the delivering hand of God. And while we don't have any control over those other things, we have control over this. Are you as full of the Spirit of God right now as you ought to be? Let me ask you about your home. Let me ask you about your marriage. Let me ask you about the way that your children look at you. Sir, what kind of example are you? When you sit down around the evening table, do you compare baseball cards or read scriptures out of Proverbs and Psalms? When they come into the house after they've been away to college, do you talk about the lions and the bears and the peacocks and the ostriches? Or do you talk about the revival they just had down at the church when Brother Randy Webb preached it himself and had such a move of God? I'm telling you, you deserve better preaching than this. And right now, I feel more like crying than I feel like doing anything else. But I am going to tell you, if tonight you don't have what you had just a few short days or weeks or years ago, if holiness isn't like it used to be, or your prayer life, or you're seeking God, or your faithfulness, or you're paying your tithes, or 1,000 other things, if you've got to this place in life right here, I just want to warn you, there's liable to be a little boy coming to your existence. And God expects you to have what it takes to do something about it. And if the only thing you can do is show him how to play pitch and catch, talk to him about dribbling, and tell him how to run the ball from the 20-yard line back, if that's the only example you could set for him, I got news for you. If you get that letter from Iraq, or you get that letter from Afghanistan, or you get that knock on the door in the middle of the night, and some chaplain is opening up the door and talking to you about something tragic. If I was in this room right now and I did not have what I used to have on the authority of this story right here, I'd be making plans right now to slide out of that seat, come down to this altar, and beg God, I need it back. I want it back. I want it back. I want it back. I want my family. I want it back. I want my I want it back. Father, now I could have probably done this in 15 minutes if I'd used any wisdom. But all I could do is stand up here and open up the Bible. And what I felt you direct me this afternoon at the motel, what I felt you direct me, it's all I could do. I've done better so many times that it ain't even funny. And I'm kind of ashamed that I've done a lot worse. But right now tonight in this church house, a husband and wife sitting back there that recognizes that they don't praise you like they used to, and they don't love you like they used to. They're not early to church like they used to be. They're not in the altars praying with others when they need help like they used to be. Oh, God, I come a long way to maybe preach the only night of this meeting. This may be the only night I get the service handed to me. I may have to go home tomorrow. Too many variables on this road of life. But I came tonight with this one thought. If there's a young man or a young lady or a boy, girl, husband, grandparent, if there's somebody in this room tonight and they recognize they don't have tonight what they used to have. They don't have what they used to have. And they've been dependent upon how they were raised. And they've been testifying about what they got 20 years ago. And it's been years since they've been able to pray the fever off a brow. Oh, God, turn this church upside down and launch us into a revival right here in the middle of a fellowship meeting. And do something for somebody. So your head's bowed, honey. Come over to the piano and help me. Your head's bowed. And nobody's looking around. And you know I'm right. You know I'm right. You know there are times that you've reached out. You've wanted to reach out. You've wanted to change things. But you knew at the present condition of your life, you were not able to affect the change that you really needed. And that's why you call Brother Randy, or that's why you called on the elders. That's why you call somebody else. You call somebody else that you knew was living good. Because in your heart, you felt like that there's been a few things that you've let slip. So this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to reconcile ourselves to the fact that if nobody leaves that pew and comes up here and prays in this altar, we're going to reconcile ourselves to the fact that I may have missed it, that I was so far away from the truth, that I wouldn't have known it if it hit me in the head with a sledgehammer. But I think not. I think that while my wife starts playing something on this piano, I think that a husband could reach over and take his wife by the hand and gently squeeze it. You don't even have to say a word. Just reach over and take her by the hand and gently squeeze it. And both of you recognize that God has been doing his best to get you out of living in the past and bring you up to the present. And God wants somebody to catch back up. You've been a dragging behind. You've been a dragging behind. And so my eyes are closed. They usually are. When I give an altar call, and I don't know what my wife's singing, most of the time I give it to her to pick and choose. But I'm telling you, I feel like I feel like that somebody, of course you have to say that, brother, you're preaching. No, I don't have to say it. There's been a few times I felt nothing when I finished preaching. But I feel like that tonight would be the starting point of a great revival in your life if somebody would slip out of their pew, start up toward the front of this building, and by the time you kneel down at this altar, you're already telling God, I just ain't got it like I used to have.